Lessons on Christ's teaching on judgment. We live in a world of sophistication and advanced technology, and people have reached a point with our society and our life that they think that they don't need God. And because of that, there is very little faith in God and in Christ and in a coming judgment. I remember reading that it was announced on a dust jacket of one of Darwin's books, Descent of Man. He announced that on the dust jacket here that his writings made a joke of a coming of Christ or the coming judgment. I read of a farmer some years ago who was an atheist, and he wrote an article or wrote a letter to the editor of the local paper. And in that letter he said, I cultivated on Sunday, or he said, I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, and I harvested on Sunday, but I didn't go to church on Sunday. He said, I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else. Even those who were God-fearing went to church. Well, that's the attitude of so many, that they don't need God, there is no God, there's no judgment to worry about. Now, the editor did publish that letter, but he did put down at the bottom, he said, God does not always settle his accounts in October. That's a good thought. We need to keep that in mind. We're talking about Christ's teaching on the judgment. And if you believe the Bible, which I know you do, you wouldn't be here. You know that the Bible tells us of the coming of Christ and the judgment of Christ. Now, I thought about just kind of making a few comments and sitting down because I forget who it was. One brother made one point that I was going to make yesterday. And when I got the outline or the schedule, I looked at all the times that I planned on being here, and including my own lesson, of course. I didn't look at Sunday. And then when Jack was talking about Ron's lesson on Sunday, I thought, well, he probably said everything I've got to say on the second coming. So I don't know if I'm going to add anything to that, but we want to look at the judgment. Paul, as he stood on Mars Hill, said, inasmuch as God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There is a day that has been appointed for judgment. And we want to look at that today, and I want to center on Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to the end of the chapter, but we're not going to look only at that. There are many passages that we could go to. I want to go to Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36, to the end of chapter 25, but center on those last few verses, beginning with verse 31 of chapter 25. We find, of course, the context, if you go back to chapter 24 in the first part, that Jesus has gone out of the temple and going on his way, and the disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. We find in verse 2 that he answered and said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now you can imagine what might have gone through their thoughts and their minds as they contemplated what he said, because here is this magnificent structure that took years and years, 46 years, I believe they said, was up to that point to build, and was still in work as far as many of the projects around it. And he is saying that there will not be one stone left upon another. So then we find in the next verse, in verse 3, that as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And of course, we know from that point on that Jesus begins a discourse that really is of two judgments and of the ends of two worlds, you might say. The judgment coming upon Jerusalem in the first part of chapter 24, the end of Judaism as it was known at that time. And then, of course, beginning with verse 36, he gives the discourse then to answer the second series of questions, but not signs, because, of course, in that discourse about the coming judgment against Jerusalem, there were many signs that were given. There were prophecies made there that if they would just pay attention to the signs, they would know basically when the Christians would want to get away from the city. But that was not going to be the case as far as the coming judgment against all the world or upon all the world. There would be no signs given there. And so now then let's focus our attention beginning with chapter 25, verse 31. And there we find that Jesus says, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. There shall be before him all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separated the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left hand. And then he says that the king shall say unto them on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, and enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you skip down to about verse 41, he says there to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. As Jesus started out there, he said, But when the Son of Man shall come, we realize and understand that there is no doubt. It's not a matter of if. Now, last night, my heart was cut to very deeply when Richard stood up here, and talked about that great home run hitter, Sammy Sosa. Now, I'm 17 miles from Busch Stadium, and he didn't say a thing about Mark McGuire. But now, it was Mark McGuire at the beginning of the year that they were saying, well, he's going to break the record, and he's going to break the record. Well, Mark McGuire kept saying, if I'm at 50 by September 1st, then talk about it. You see, there was a big if there, and even when he reached the 54 by September 1st, and people started talking about it, and they started saying when instead of if, there was still the if. I mean, he could have broken his leg. There's all kinds of things. He'd gone into a big slump after the All-Star break. That's not the way it is with the coming of the Son. We find that Jesus said, when he shall come, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. So it's not a matter of if, but when. We can be assured of that. And each of us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we proclaim his coming till his death till he come. We know that that is an assurity, not a possibility. We can know that as Jesus spoke to those in those days, that it wasn't an imminent coming, because you look at the parables there, and the parable of the wise and faithful servant, and the evil servant that's in the latter part of chapter 24. The evil servant had the attitude that, saying in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, indicating that it might be a long time, and he got a little bit lax in there. And you go to the parable of the 10 virgins, and you go to verse 5 there in chapter 25, and we find there that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slept and slumbered. So again, the idea that it's not going to be immediate. You go to the parable of the talents, and in verse 19 there of chapter 25, we find, Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. So the indication of the parables is that it wasn't going to be something that is imminent. In fact, we find that Jesus makes it very clear that we know not when. Going back to chapter 24 and verse 36, he says, But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. So we find then that first of all, Jesus says that it is going to happen, when he shall come. And then we point out that we do not know when that will be. And if that's the case, you know, it's going to be a surprise. You know, we're going to be going along in life just like any other day. And that's the point that he makes in the next several verses. Because he says, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as it was in those days which were before the flood, he said, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the flood. He said, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then he says, Watch therefore, for you know not on what day the Lord cometh. And so it's going to take us by surprise. You don't know where you're going to be. You could be at the grocery store. It could be sometime today. It could be while we're sitting here today. It could be while you're sitting at your desk at work or sitting in traffic, more than likely if you live in a metropolitan area, trying to get to work, or maybe sitting at home or in bed at night. We do not know when the Lord will come. It will come as a surprise. And there again, he emphasized that in the parables, the faithful and wise steward. We go on down to the evil steward. We find in verse 50 that the Lord of that steward shall come on a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, he says. We see then the surprise. And again, the parable of the virgins, we know there that it was at midnight, a time when they would not expect it. They had waited for so long. And so now then at midnight, there's the cry, Behold the bridegroom. And so we can realize that We're not going to be watching and looking into the sky all the time for the Lord to come. We do not know when. Now, there are those who try to tell us they know when. It was just a couple of years ago in the St. Louis paper, there was a big full-page ad in September. And there was a group that was located actually just outside of where I'm preaching now. They had put that ad in the paper, and they were saying, I think it was the 12th of October, sometime in October, that the Lord was coming. I thought about calling them up and seeing if I could get some cheap property, but I didn't think they'd go. I don't know why they wouldn't go along with it. They wouldn't have any need for it. But they were sure they saw the signs. But friends, there will be no signs. The Lord makes it very clear that we know not when He is coming. But now then, if you stop and think about it, just because we don't know when doesn't mean we will not know when He comes. And that's one of the things that I think is so interesting about looking at the passing, looking at the coming of Christ. I just sometimes wonder, have you ever wondered, have you ever stopped to think, what will that day be like? The Jehovah's Witnesses say that He's already come, some 80 or so years ago, but just a few saw Him. And there are those who have said, well, you know, when the Lord comes, there'll be those who are raptured and others here. They won't know why people are, or cars are going around without any people and people are missing and all like that. That's not what the Bible says. Notice Jesus says, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. Now, what would that be like? I can't imagine, but I know it's got to be something that I'm not going to miss and you're not going to miss. It's going to be something that you will be fully aware of. The glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He left the glories of heaven and humbled Himself, coming to this earth to give His life. But yet, He will be coming in His divinity and His majesty and His glory as the divine Son of God. We can read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 that He will fashion anew the bodies of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, as he's describing that time, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, He will do so with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Certainly, it is something that you will not miss. It is not going to be something that will take place without you being aware of it. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul there says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire. As I think about that, I thought of the words of Isaiah. When he, in chapter 6, was there and saw the Lord, the vision of the Lord. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That's a thought that at least comes to my mind, to see the glory and the majesty of our Lord descending from heaven. I know I'm probably not like or any different than the rest of you. I'm sure that all of you have things in your past that you're not proud of. You're forgiven. But still, you're not proud of some of those things. And to know that the glory of the God of all majesty, the Son of God, will be there and you're going to be in His presence. And friends, on that day, there will be no unbelievers, and there will be no atheists, and there will be no Muslims and no Buddhists. Because all will know that Jehovah is God and that Jesus is the Son of God. And the vast majority who have denied them will then confess God and Jesus is Lord. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, he says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess to God. Friends, there's going to be no doubt in your mind when it takes place. You will know. Even though we cannot know when, we do know and we will know when it takes place. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we find that John records there, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and them that pierced him." Now then, we go on and we notice here that he says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory." And again, I just can't envision the glory of that sight. John records in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw the great white throne, and him that was that sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, from whose face they fled away, and there was found no place for them." The majesty and the greatness and the awesomeness of that picture that John saw was such that the earth and the heavens fled from the face of our Lord as he sat upon that great white throne. And then there in chapter 25 again he says, "And before him shall be gathered all the nations." All people shall be gathered before him at that time. Again, we find that John records there in chapter 20 of Revelation, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." The great and the small, all people. Jesus said, as Brother Taylor said earlier this morning, in John 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. But all will come forth." Now stop and think about that. Think about the fact that everyone who has ever lived will be there on that day with you. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, told the Jews of that day, he said, that the men of Nineveh shall stand up in this generation with you and judge you. And then in the next verse, he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall judge it." Jesus has said right there that those of those days, of that day, will be there. But he also said that the men of Nineveh that were there in the city when Jonah came in preaching, they would be there. The queen of the south that came to Solomon in all of his wisdom, she will be there. Friends, as we picture it, we will see Paul and Peter, we'll see David, we'll see Ahab and Jezebel and Judas. We'll see Priscilla and Aquila, Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll see those like Hitler and Lincoln and all of whatever stature. You know, when Mark McGwire was getting close to that 61 home runs or the 62, Busch Stadium was sold out. You couldn't get a ticket. Tickets were being offered for $200, $300, and $400. I mean, if there was an empty seat, I don't know why it was empty. Someone must have died because they would have been there. But friends, on that day of judgment, you won't need a ticket. You won't need an invitation. You won't need a tuxedo, a degree, or money, or anything else, because you will be there regardless. It won't be a matter of trying to get in, but everyone will be there. And then we see the picture of the judgment. We see that going to, again, the parable of the talents, verse 19 that I mentioned a moment ago, we find there that after a long time, the servant of those, or the Lord of those servants, cometh to make a reckoning with them. This will be the day of judgment. Not the day, say, to determine whether your works were good or bad, but to pass the sentence, more or less. God already knows. And everything will be opened and everything will be made known on that day. Again, going to Revelation chapter 20, you go on again to verse 12, I think it is, and then verse 13. John said, "And I saw the dead standing before the throne, the great and the small, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each man according to their works." And again, Matthew 16, verse 27, we find there that in the latter part of that verse, Jesus says, "Then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds." Solomon, I think, put it well in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He said, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every judgment into, or every work into judgment with every hidden thing." With every hidden thing. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Friends, on that day, the true character of every person will be made known. It will not be hidden anymore. There are things that you may have hidden from your wife or your husband. There are things you may have hidden from the elders or the preacher. There may be things that you hid from your parents. Friends, God will bring every hidden thing to light. That's what will take place on the judgment. And then we see that there is the description then. He will separate the sheep from the goats. You go on down again to verse 41 there. No, I'm sorry, 34. He shall say to them on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There will be the eternal separation. Sentence will be given at that time. Those who have already died, they will have known their fate, as is told by the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But now the sentence. Now there will be those who will be going into heaven, going to eternal life. And then go down to about verse 41 and we find to those others, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." You look at the parables, and you see the faithful and wise servant. It is said of him, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath." There is the judgment. Of the virgins, we find the wise virgins, the five wise that were prepared. The bridegroom came and they went in with him to the marriage feast. The men that had the talents, the five-talent man and the two-talent man, were told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But then look at the other hand. Look at the left hand. And you come to the evil servant there in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 50 and 51. "He shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." The five foolish virgins that had to go and buy oil, and when they returned in verse 10, I believe it is, we find that they go and they say, "Lord, Lord, let us open the door. Open unto us." But he answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And then the one talent man, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." This is the judgment. This is what Jesus tells us. That it's not a matter of if, but when. And He will come in all of His glory, and when He does, each and every one of us, with all mankind, will stand before the throne of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." And there will be that judgment. But now then, I'd like to back up and look at these parables for just a few moments. See how much time I've got here before Jack comes up. Because we've seen the teaching of the judgment and what Jesus says about that. But now then, let's look at some lessons applicable to us and for us as we look at that. First of all, let's go again to verse 42 in chapter 24. And there we find that Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, if the master of the house had known on what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched. It would not have suffered the thief to have broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Friends, we find that we need to watch and be prepared. I can recall it's been over 20 years ago, that my wife and I were not truly prepared for the thief. Had we known when the thief was coming, we would have prepared, but we were not. We did not know, and we were not prepared, and the thief knew of our pattern, apparently, because one Sunday evening while we were at services, they broke in. And we got home and the door was ajar, and we thought, well, we just left it unlocked, and we walk in, and then we began to see that things are missing, and in places things are thrown around. But believe me, we prepared then. 6 months later, someone was trying to break in at 1:30 in the morning. But we had deadbolts on the door, and the windows were fixed so that they could not be raised over a certain amount. And we hoped that the police, we called the police. The dog woke us up with a little bark, and we had one of these big, ferocious dogs like Randy has. And those of you know about his dogs here. But he was a big, ferocious toy miniature poodle. But his shrill bark woke us up, and we called the police. And I stood back at the end of the hallway with a baseball bat in my hand, you know. But I was prepared. He could not get in. And then there was the large crash, and it scared me enough. I flipped the light on, and he was gone before the police got there. But I was prepared. And that's the lesson that the Lord wants us to see in this parable of the ten virgins. And the story of the master of the house. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day the Lord cometh. Therefore be ye also ready, for you know not the hour. And then at the end of the parable of the virgins, again he said, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And to watch does not mean that we're going to go around again standing up looking in the sky all the time, but it talks of preparation. That each and every day we prepare and we watch and we look to the way that we live, knowing that one day the Lord will come. A friend of mine one day asked me as we were talking, he said, what's the most important day that a Christian will ever have? Well, really, of any man. But he said the Christian. And I said, the day of judgment. He shook his head and said, not in my opinion. It's the day before. Because that's the last day you're going to have to make sure you're prepared. He's got a point, you know it? He's got a point. And that's the point that the Lord is making, that of preparation. The foolish virgins were unprepared. They did not have the oil. And they turned to the wise and said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But of course, the wise virgin said, peradventure, there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather unto them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they were away, the Lord came. They were unprepared. And how many are unprepared today? They are unprepared in their studies, in their prayers, in their service to God. They are unprepared in their Christian lives. And that's one of the applications that we need to get out of this long discourse that Jesus had regarding the judgment. It's up to you and to me to prepare ourselves for that day. A second lesson I like from both the parable of the faithful and wise steward and the parable of the talents. And that is that we must be faithful stewards. We are servants. We are stewards. Each of us, we have those things that we can do. The parable of the talents I love because it points out that it doesn't matter whether you're a five-talent man or a two-talent man or a one-talent man, you can receive the same blessing from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's not how much you have, but it's what you do with it. That all of us have opportunities and abilities. All of us have those times and those ways that we can serve God. But we must be faithful in our stewardship. We cannot neglect the assembly, the studying diligently, the praying without ceasing, the doing unto all men that which is good. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Paul said. We must realize that that servant that neglected, that slothful servant, that lazy servant, he was cast into the outer darkness. James said in James 4, verse 17, to everyone that knoweth, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We must be like that faithful and wise servant, who when his Lord came, he was found doing. He was found giving the food, rendering that service to the household of the Lord. Friends, we must be faithful servants. And then finally, as we look at a third application, not only are we to be prepared, and not only are we to be faithful, and that faithfulness is really what leads me into this last point. There are those today who are saying that we're saved by grace alone, but you look at what the Lord says here about the judgment. You go back to the end of chapter 25. And there he says, "Verily I say unto you," again in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Why? "For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? Or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee in a sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And he shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least you did it unto me." Notice, you did it unto me. That's why they were being called in to the kingdom. And then he goes on, he turns to those on the left hand. "Depart from me, ye cursed." Why? "For I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not." Their answer? "Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison or sick and did not minister unto thee?" He said, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me." Friends, yes, we are saved by the grace of God, but we see here very clearly that Jesus makes the point in the judgment, we will be judged by our works. It's by the grace of God that He sent His Son to die upon the cross that we might have that forgiveness, but we must serve Him faithfully and be prepared when He comes. A lesson that we must learn. I want to leave you with the passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. Leaving the teachings of Jesus and going to the words of Peter. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then he says, "Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness?" And I leave you with that question. What manner of persons ought we to be? Thank you very much.